want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter number 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter number 43. And once you find it, would you stand with me, please? Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to start reading. We'll start with verse number 1, and I'm going to read through verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 43, starting with verse 1, it says, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. If you look back at me, let me say this to you. I wake up in the morning, and I've been getting up at the same time for many, many years, every morning of my life. When I wake up, I stumble into my chair where I spend my time with the Lord. The first thing I do is I get my Bible out and I read. When I've concluded my reading time, I pray. And you've heard me say it before, I don't let anything detour that, nothing at all. Don't read a newspaper, don't watch the news, don't look at text, don't let email, anything at all. But so many times at that time in the morning, I'll discover something in the Bible that's a little extra special to me. Then often, I turn it into a sermon. I feel like if it helped me, it might help somebody else. When I stumbled across this passage of Scripture, I noticed something that to me was very interesting. In the 5 verses that we just wrote, there are 18 references to how personal God is with you and I. I'll point it out to you in a little more detail. Let's ask God to get involved in the sermon. I call the sermon tonight this, You. Y-O-U. You. Father, bless us now. Spirit of God, take the simple truth and use it to encourage someone in this place this night. Bless us, Father, with thy Spirit's presence, please. Thank you, Lord, that you're interested in us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. Understand there, from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, all the way down through verse number 4, he keeps using these words, and I circled them in my Bible. In verse number 1, he uses the word thee once, twice, three, four, thou, and thy. I think there's six different references to an individual there. In verse 2, there's 6 different references. In verse 3, there's 1. In verse 4, there are 5 different times he uses those words thee and thou and thy. And I mean just over and over and over again. And to who was he speaking? If you notice in verse number 1, he says, for I have redeemed thee. So he's talking to those that have been redeemed. So this is a it's God referring to someone that's saved. And he is looking at this situation, and he is making it very clear that he is interested in an individual. Now, tonight, you know, I love our crowds. I love it when we pack the building out. I love it when we overflow as we do service after service after service. But tonight, I'd like to speak to you. I would like God to speak to you as an individual. Tonight, we'll ignore the forest and we'll focus on one lone tree. Tonight, we'll leave the bouquet of flowers and we'll zoom in on one flower. Tonight, we'll turn from the army and we'll talk to the lonesome individual soldier. Tonight, we'll leave the flock to concentrate on maybe one lamb. We'll leave the masses and focus on the individual. Tonight, we'll excuse the team and spend a moment with the individual single player. You know, if you look at the scripture, we find out that the Lord sought one lost sheep, not 10. He sought one lost coin, not two. The father ran out to meet or greet one lost boy, not a dozen. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't say those which were lost, but that which was lost. I believe God was saying, "I am interested in the individual." I've said this from this pulpit before and been saying it for years. Do you realize that God was interested in you? He was interested in you. Had you been the only person on the face of the earth, I believe that Jesus would have still been born. I believe Jesus would have still lived a holy, sinless life. I believe Jesus still would have gone through the crucifixion and the resurrection. That's how interested he is in you. He's interested in you. Now, folks, we sometimes get caught up in the fact that, you know, there's the big Christian family and there's the mass of the people. But you understand that the Christian family is made up of individuals. And you must understand that the mass of people made up of individual lives. And you are one of them. God loves the individual. I happen to believe you take the people that are in political office. I think there's a whole lot of them that need to come down off their high horses and realize where the individual people in America are and where they live and what they are. God loves the individual. He loves the poorest of the poor. He loves the hardest of the hard. God's interested in the meanest of the mean or the worst of the bad or the richest of the rich. The oldest of the old and the youngest of the young. And he's interested in kings and queens. And he's interested in children and adults. And, hey, God's interested in the educated and those that are not so educated. You know that God is interested in a blind person. And God is interested in a deaf person. And God is interested in someone that maybe they cannot speak. Maybe they're mute. He's interested in people that live in big fancy houses. He's interested in people that live under bridges, and there are many people out there that live in cardboard boxes today or in an alleyway that we talk about red and yellow, black and white. Then we say they're all precious in his sight, and we may say that, but folks, I think sometimes we say it so often we lose track of the fact that it's true. Hey, God is interested in that person that has an effervescent personality, that person that kind of glows when they walk in the room and their personality takes over the room. God is also interested in that shy person that tucks themselves away in the corner, and they're not real outgoing. God's interested in them. God is interested in you. And in you. And in you. And in you. And in you. The crowd, God perfectly sees the crowd as a bunch of individuals. You and I, we lose the crowd sometimes. We lose individuals in the crowd. To every person in here that teaches or preaches, you speak to your group. But let me tell you something. God wants to speak to the individual heart. God wants to get that accomplished. I just, when I was looking at this passage here in Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 4, I'm going to point something out to you. I'm going to read it again, and I want to quickly point something out to you. Listen to this. He says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." Understand, folks, God, in those few passages of Scripture, there's 17 or 18 personal references to the individual because God is interested in you. God's interested in you. You know, God wants you to do well in the church. God wants you to read your Bible. God wants you to learn to pray. God wants to use you in this life. God has an interest in you on Monday. That when you wake up tomorrow morning, God is interested in you. You say, I'll get lost in the masses. God's got so much to do. Hey, you may get lost in the masses in regard to my attention for you or your attention for me, but not with God. God has the capability to be interested in you on Monday morning and you on Tuesday morning. And on Wednesday, God's interested in you at lunchtime. And on Thursday, God's interested in you while you're driving home from work. God's interested in you. God has an interest in you. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter your financial standing. God is interested in you as an individual. That might be hard for you and I to understand, but it's not hard for God to understand. And if we must accept it by faith, so be it. God is interested in you. He's interested in you and you. And he's interested in you and you and you. God looks down right now, and he may have a hard time getting all of us to concentrate on him. But I've got news for you. He is not having a hard time right now concentrating on you. On you. You say, how could he affix his attention on me when he has so much to do? That's how great our God is. But God is interested in you. Now, I noticed this. It says here that God loved the redeemed one. And let me read it to you. Isaiah 43 verse 4 says, since thou hast... what was precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, I have loved thee. God loves you. God loves you. You say, oh, preacher, God loves the whole world. That's true. But God loves you. We sometimes, again, we get it all mixed up. We just think we're all clumped into the mass of humanity, and God just said, I'll just love that bunch of people. Well, a bunch of bananas is made up of a bunch of individual bananas, and you happen to be one of that bunch, but you are an individual, and God loves you. I think there are people that sometimes says, you know, God, he just kind of works me into the group effort to love people, because I'm not really sure he would love me. I know he loves all the Christians because he's obligated, and oh, I'm a part of that family, but he's not really, he doesn't intensely love me. There's some that he loves that way, but not me. No, you've got that all wrong. God loves you, and you are a part of the family, but God loves you. I really know no better news than that God loves you. I love to hear in the scripture when John, the apostle, referred to himself, he always called himself the disciple who or whom Jesus loved. John knew that God loved him, and he had accepted that love from God. We sing the song, I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Me. You say, but isn't that a little stingy? I don't know. He loves me, and I like the fact that he loves me. And I'm trying to tell you he loves you, and you ought to enjoy that fact. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now, folks, don't get lost in this thing thinking that he loves all mankind and you just happen to be a part of mankind. No, it's far more intense than that. He is far more interested in that. God loves you. He loves you tonight. He'll love you tomorrow morning. It's been my privilege. I've got to travel an awful lot through the years in my preaching. And the sights that I have seen are amazing. The beautiful palm trees of California, and they're gorgeous. But let me tell you something. More beautiful than that is the fact that God loves you. That God loves you. The amazing Grand Canyon. But there's something more amazing than the Grand Canyon. And that is the love that God has for you as an individual. The delightful mountains of Washington State. But that's not any more delightful than the love that God has for you. I think of the refreshing lakes and all the water of Minnesota. But that's not as refreshing as the love that God has for you. But we go to the ocean and how deep it is. It's not as deep as the love that God has for you. Listen, folks, God loves you. And he loves you as an individual. And I think sometimes we almost sell our God short. by thinking, well, he loves me along with everybody else, and I'm just a part of the package deal. I want you to understand, you're the deal. You're the deal. He loves you. And as I read Isaiah chapter 43, he made it very, very clear. He said, I have loved thee. It was an individual focus on his love for someone. And then God said, I've called thee by name, by name. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that he formed thee of Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Ah, this is very interesting. Did you know that the great God of the universe, he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your whole name. He spells it right. He knows exactly how to pronounce your name. My wife, when she was born, her mother gave her first name is actually French. My wife's name, and we're not about to change anything here, but my wife's real name, the way you pronounce her name, is Cherie. If you've ever seen the spelling of my wife's name, it is S-C-H-E-R-Y. Her parents came over from the Europe area, and when they came here, they named her Sherry Tracy. Now, they actually spelled it wrong on her birth certificate, and there was for years a fuss over how to spell Sherry. Everybody wanted to spell it S-H-E-R-R-Y, but it was supposed to be Cherie. She went to school, and she was in kindergarten, and nobody would call her Cherie. Everybody said, it's Sherry, it's Sherry, it's Sherry, it's Sherry. Finally, she accepted it, and now she goes by Sherry. But you know something? God, her mom and dad actually named her Cherie. Do you know that God knows her exact name, and God knows exactly who she is, and God gets it right? You know, even if your name is hard to pronounce, God can pronounce it. You take a glance at the Nofsinger name. That's not a real common name. And people that hear that, and but it, because of Brother Nofsinger, it's not even a normal name. But you hear that name, Nofsinger. That's a little bit different. But Brother Nofsinger, God knows you by name. I think he knows you. But he knows how to pronounce your name. The Durbaros, I was telling Wayne and Brenda, if you look at the spelling of the name Durbaro, you would ask yourself, how do you say it? And Wayne said he'll go to the doctor, and if they call out his name, they'll look at it, and they'll say, Mr. Wayne. Because they don't want to mispronounce it. But Wayne, Brenda, Jordan, God knows your name. He knows your name exactly. Linda Boyer, she's a lady that sits right up in here. She's not feeling well right now. Her last name, I think it's spelled B-O-Y-E-T-T-E. It's a French name. But most people look at that name and they say, I'm glad I can pronounce Linda, because that last name may be a little bit more difficult. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God knows your name. He knows your first name. He knows your middle name. He knows your last name. I have to tell you this. My wife, when she was born, they named her Cherie. And they gave her the middle name Tracy. You say why? Because all of her brothers were given the opportunity. They were told if she were a boy, that they, if mom and dad were going to let the boys name her. And this is what the name they had decided to give her. They were going to call her Dick Tracy. Now, some of you, you're a little younger, and you don't understand Dick Tracy, but that's a comic book, a comic personality. So they were going to call my wife Dick Tracy, but she wasn't a boy, so that's where she got the middle name Tracy, because it was going to be Dick Tracy, so it went to Cherie Tracy. Now she's just Sherry, and she's my sweetheart. But now, God knows your name. He even mentions that here. He said, I have called thee by name. Folks, when God is seeking you, he doesn't say, hey, you. You ever have to do that? Hey, you. Or buddy. I said to a bus kid one day, he was running the hallway. I said, slow down, buddy. He turned around and said, I ain't buddy. You know what we have to do? You get in a church like ours where we're growing. And boy, there are new people in and out, and visitors and new people join us. And so it's a good thing that we have adopted this thing of calling each other brother. Hey, brother. Hi, brother. How you doing, brother? I'm fine, brother. What's your name? I don't know. You don't know my name. I don't know your name. Brother. Or you can use the term friend. Because that's a nice, warm. But listen, God won't. Hey, God won't call you buddy if you're not buddy, and God won't call you hey you. And though there's nothing wrong with brother and friend or sister or whatever, the truth is God knows your name. Hey, God, when God refers to you, if God wanted something of you, God's not afraid to say Sarah or Tom. God knows your name. John, Carol, Linda, Mike. God knows your name. And God is interested in you to the point that he numbers the hairs on your head. The Bible tells us that he knows if a sparrow falls to the ground. He can clothe the lilies of the field. He is familiar with every star that's in the sky. And so you know, you are much more valuable than the sparrow. And you are more important than the stars that are in the sky. And folks, do you understand that in the Lamb's Book of Life, your name's there. And it's a book that God glances at every once in a while. And he looks down there and he sees your name, Brother Pine. He says, George Pine, right there it is. That's one of mine. I mean, that's my guy. I know him. I know his name. I know him personally. I'm interested in him. I'm interested in his business. I'm interested in his family. I'm interested in that saxophone that he played this morning in church. And that was good, wasn't it? Listen, God knows your name. God knows your email address. God knows your house number. God knows your phone number. God knows. He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows your hurts. God knows your heart. And I'm talking about that will inside your heart. But wait a minute. God knows your physical heart. Do you know God knows how many times your heart beat today? You ever seen the national debt and how fast it can click up and it's moving constantly? You know God has a heartbeat clock on your heart, and he knows how often your heart beats and how many times it's beat through life to this very moment. He could give you the exact number of times your heart has beat since you were born. That's how interested God is in you. God has all the passwords for all your accounts. Well, hey, that's not such a big deal. So does the government. God knows your social security number. God knows your shoe size. God knows your weight. You say, my weight's right there on my license, driver's license. That's not your weight. And some of you lie about your age if you could, but you know you can't. Hey, God knows your name. It is the fact that God said, I love you, and I know your name, and God's interested in us to that degree. Not only that, he says here in Isaiah 43:1, he says, God said, you are mine. I claim you. He said, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. I love that. Did you know that God is claiming us? He's claiming the redeemed. Wow. I belong to Jesus. You know the song? Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. But here, he says, thou. What is that? That's personal. He's claiming you. He's saying, you're mine. He claims me. I'm glad God will claim Jeff Owens. I'm glad of that. You know, folks, there are times you can mess up, embarrass someone. They may not claim you. You could work somewhere. I hope you all know there are times when your boss doesn't claim you. They may not tell you that, but they'll say, I wonder who the knucklehead is that did that, especially with all the subcontracting and everything. Well, that knucklehead out there, I can't believe, I don't know who hired him. Yeah, you're the booger that hired him. You're just denying it because you don't want to take responsibility. Hey, I can remember this. I remember one of the kids would get into a little trouble at school or something, and I would say to my wife, I said, hun, talk to the school today. One of your kids got in trouble. Yeah, one of your kids got in trouble today. Here's the wonderful thing about God. God claims you and I whether we got in trouble or not. God said here, thou art mine. God has claimed us. He's interested in you and you and you and you as an individual. You say, well, God just claims all of Christianity. But I want you to understand, all of Christianity includes you, and our God is big enough, strong enough, and capable of claiming you. He knows your name.
He loves you. He's interested in you. He has you on his heart. He has you on his mind. He claims us. What a wonderful thing. He claims us when we're good. He claims us when we're bad. He claims us when we're up, when we're down, when we're happy, when we're sad. He said, thou art mine. When I was an older teenager, my dad let me get a car that I shouldn't have had. It was a 1972 Dodge Charger. And when it sat there running, it kind of just lobed. It was vroom, vroom. I shouldn't have had that car. My mother did not want me to have that car. Thank God for dads. I took it to the drag strip, and I'd never been to the drags before, and I was cocky and arrogant in that car. And when we pulled in, if you've ever been to the drags, they're loud. I mean, wow, you could go deaf at the drags. Well, I was so self-consumed. My car was gold. It had this beautiful brown metallic stripe down the side of it, solid aluminum trick rims, and extra wide tires, a Transpac shift kit. I could go on and tell you the whole story about my car, but I can't. But that car was a nice car. And I pulled in, and I had a friend with me, and it was so, so loud. I parked my car off to the side because I didn't want anybody to get out of the car and dent my car with their door. So I pulled over to the side, and boy, you could hear the cars just going crazy. But I was cool. I pulled in, my car was just kind of lobing and real nice, and people were looking at it and saying, you know, I had people saying, yeah, nice car. We pulled in, I pulled it over to the side, and we got out, and I was so excited. We were at the drags, and all these people were looking at the car. I got out. I locked my doors. My friend that was with me, he locked his door. We started to walk away, and then suddenly the drags stopped, and it became almost silent. The cars, they just shut them down for a second. And I could hear, as I was walking, I could hear an engine running. And someone said to me, is that your car? I said, it sure is. They said, it's running. The only problem with that is my keys were in it and the doors were all locked. Now, this isn't the time in history where everything was automatic. We were now in trouble, and I was so embarrassed. But when they asked whose car that was, I said, it's mine. It's mine. Now, I was a little bit humiliated because what was mine was now a mess. I now had a mess on my hands. Let me tell you something. Do you realize what messes you and I have made of ourselves? I will guarantee you something, though. God will not deny ownership of you. He will claim you. He is interested in you. He said, you're mine, I claim you. You're not going to have to worry that the devil one day takes a look at you and asks God, say, who does that one right there belong to? And God say, I'm not sure that's one of mine. If you're saved, you're God's. And he is going to claim you just like that. When I graduated from Bible college, my boss came to my graduation. He's about 6'7". Now, you all remember the man that very graciously wrote us that great big check to help us when we bought this building. My boss, that's the one to who I refer. I was graduating from Bible college, and he came to my graduation. Now, this was in an auditorium that seat 5,000 or 6,000 people. When I went to walk across the platform, all of a sudden, you heard this great, big, loud voice yell this. They were handing me my diploma. They said, Jeff Owens, they're handing my diploma. And you heard a guy say, that's my employee. I couldn't believe it. This multimillionaire stands up in front of everybody, and he claims me as his employee. I'll tell you something, that meant something to me. Well, let me tell you, God stands and says, you're mine. You're mine. God claims you by name. You are important to God. You're a part of God's family. He's not ashamed of you. God looks down and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. Brother Elswick, when he was in high school, played a lot of basketball, went to a Christian school. At homecoming, I think it was, he scored his 1,000th point as a basketball player in high school. If I remember correctly, he was voted MVP, best Christian athlete. And I remember his mom saying, that's my boy. That's my boy. Listen, his mama was proud of him. She claimed him. My car. I was proud of my car. I claimed it. But can I tell you something? Of greater value than anything that you and I would ever claim, God sees you as His. You are His possession. He claims you. You're precious to Him. You're valuable to Him. So much He knows your name. So much He loves you as an individual. He's interested in you. But it didn't stop there. I want to say quickly, if I could, the Bible tells us, when thou walkest through the fire, I am with thee. Huh, personal again. When thou walkest through the fire, I am with thee. Isaiah 43:2. You say, what is the fire? Those are the trials of life. Look, when you go through a trial, He will go through it with you. He'll be close to you. You say, well, He's just close to all Christians when they're going through a trial. Oh, indeed He is, but I want you to understand, He'll be with you through your trial. You say, right now, I'm up against it financially. God will go through that with you. He's going to help you through it. You say, I'm going to go see the doctor this week, and I'm a little worried about what will the report be? What will the outcome be? I can't tell you what the report will be, but I'll tell you this. God promised that when you're going through the fire, He's going to go through it with you. I mean, He's going to be there personally for you. You say, well, I've heard of God helping people through trials before, but I never felt like that was for me. No, it was for you. He's going to go through that trial, that fiery trial, with you. You say, someone I loved has passed. God will help you through it. Hey, a mom that's rearing her children alone, God will help you through that. Say, I'm a widow and I'm alone and it's lonely, especially coming into the Thanksgiving and the Christmas season of the year. But God will help you. You say, I lost a child. And sometimes, folks, you just don't realize people lose children to miscarriage and issues in life. Let me tell you something. God can help you, young mother. And God can help you when you're going through a difficult time. God can help you through the doctor's report. And God can help you through the financial dilemma. And God can help you when your heart is broken. And God can help you. You say, I have a child that's rebelling. God can help you. God can strengthen you. God can help you. You say, I just found out mom and dad are not well. God can help you. He's interested in you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He won't forsake you. God is interested in you. Hey, teenager. So, you know, we sometimes miss the fact that, hey, the teenage years can be very years of trial. I mean, boy, the devil tempts the teenagers, and it's hard on them. They're not little children anymore, but they're not totally in their adult years. And the devil comes, and he has a way of discouraging them and tempting them. Let me tell you something, teenager. God will help you. God will help you to do right, and God will help you to do the right thing with your life. God can help you. He's interested in us as individuals. Not only that, and I'm going to say this, and I'll be done. He also said in this passage of Scripture that it seems to be so personal. He said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What are those waters? I think it's, you ever heard the song, on Jordan's stormy bank, I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. Probably this is talking about death. He said, I'll help you when you pass through those waters. When we pass from this life into the next, He's going to help us. I don't think anybody looks forward to death. I think it has a little bit of fear to it, and it's because of the unknown. But I'm going to tell you all something. There is a heaven, and one day we'll pass from this life to the next unless Jesus comes to get us. But I'll promise you something. When it's time, He is personally going to escort you to heaven. He's not going to forsake you. Look, you're not going to die and then go through this terrible, treacherous process in death going to heaven. No, Jesus is going to personally help you to go from this life to the next, and everything will be fine. There's nobody in this room that is under threat of death at this moment. But let me remind you, when the day comes and you're going to face death, He will help you pass through the waters of death. You don't have to die alone. You won't die alone. If you're saved, you're going to have an escort, and God's going to take care of you. And I think God indeed gets involved in the death of a Christian, and He helps them as they pass on. And remember, it just gets better And it gets better when we leave this life to go to the next. Now, let me tell you this, and I'm finished. He is interested in you. And if for a moment tonight you said, "Preacher, I'm just not sure this sermon applies to me," it applies to you. This is a sermon for you. It's personal for you. Now, let me ask you to do God a favor. Since God is so interested and we get all these benefits for us as individuals, I'm going to guess there's probably somebody out there that you ought to influence for Jesus. There's somebody out there that you ought to get saved. There's somebody out there that you could encourage. There's somebody out there that you could get into church. There's somebody that you could reach. Just like God is interested in you as an individual, I think God has some things he'd like to get out of me and you. I believe this. Everybody here, do you realize there's something you can do for God that nobody else can do? It is something that God has and wants of you as an individual. I believe in the will of God, and I believe that God specifically, I don't mean this in an arrogant fashion, but I happen to believe that God wants me to be the pastor of the Twin Rivers Baptist Church. I believe that. And I believe I'm doing something that God specifically wants me to do. And I think that I need to do that something. I need to fulfill his will. He deserves that. If he's going to take care of me and be so interested in me and invest in me, and if he knows my name and he knows how many times my heart beats and how many hairs there are on my head, if he knows where I am, what I think, where I'm going, if he knows me and is that interested in me, I think I ought to take some interest in him. What does he want of me? What can I do for him? How can I serve him? If he will take that much time for me, why shouldn't I take some time to be interested in what he would want from me? And folks, there's something God wants from you. God wants you to get people saved. God wants you to do your part. When I looked at Isaiah chapter 43, those handful of verses, and I seen 19 personal references over and over again. He said, "You, thee, thou." God was driving home the thought, he is interested in you, in you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you've been lost in the midst of a burden, I want you to know God's not taking his eye off of you. He's interested in you. If you have a need right now, God's interested in you. If you right now, you feel like, you know, I just not sure that I know where I fit in. Hey, you fit in because God has his eye on you. God loves you. God has your best interest in mind. God cares about you. We may get lost in the crowd. It may happen, but we'll never get lost. We're always under his watchful eye. God has his eye on you. And I don't mean just in an investigative way. I'm talking about a caring, a watch care, a love, a concern. God is interested in you. We'll have an altar call in a moment. I'll have the pianist begin to play, and then we're going to stand. And when that happens, if you need a moment at this altar, maybe you ought to come. Maybe you need to come down here and say, "God, thank you for your personal interest. Thank you for caring about me. And God, sometimes I shortchange you. You don't get credit like you should from me. Because sometimes, God, I thought I was just one of many. But tonight, I'm learning from the Scripture. I'm special in your eyes. And thank you for that." I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Thank God for his personal interest in you. He's interested in you on Monday and on Tuesday. He's interested in you on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday and on Sunday. He's interested in you when you're at home and when you're at work. When things are going well, he's interested. He's got his eye on you. When things are not going so well, when the gas tank is full, he loves you. When the gas tank is not full, he knows. He knows. He knows what you have in your refrigerator right now. He knows your need. He knows exactly what you face tomorrow at work or at school. He's interested in you. He loves you. He cares about you. You're a part of his family. And you're not just one of many. You are one that is special in the eyes of God. You. You say, but I'm not real smart. He loves you. He's interested in you. But I'm kind of poor. He's interested in you. Brother Owens, I'm backslidden right now. Okay, God doesn't want you to stay backslidden, but He cares about you, He's interested in you, and He wants to help you if you're backslidden. Yeah. He knows your name. He knows your first, your last, and your middle name. And He won't call you, hey, you. He'll call you by your name. He's interested in you. In you.